This morning, Psalm chapter 11, as far as preparing lessons for the last few weeks of December, we had some months where this year, the schedule, we had some open Sundays, so we decided to go ahead and just have all the classes downstairs and just go through some Psalms of hope, really, Psalms of praise. You know, most of the Psalms are Psalms of praise. They really encourage the reader to consider God. They encourage the reader to look to God, to put their faith in God, their trust in God, and their hope in God instead of trusting in themselves. And many of the Psalms were written by David, and a lot of these Psalms were written during difficult times. You know, David was tested a lot. He was. You know, I think we find in the, you know, as far as David, someone once said, you know, as far as the Bible and David, we find outside of Jesus Christ, he's probably the one we know the most of. As far as an individual in the Bible. And what we find with David is you'll find in the book of Samuel, you'll find David as a king, is what you'll find him as. And then this is, you'll find, you know, his role as being called, and then as far as being king, being a leader, basically. You'll find David as a leader, as a person, as an individual. And then you'll find in the Chronicles, you'll find him as the ruler, so to speak. You'll find pretty much the Chronicles give David, step by step, what he does, more official, I guess. And then in the book of Psalms, we find David's heart. And we don't have the time to go through all the Psalms, but that's where we find David as a real person. We begin to see David did have some difficulties. He did go through some trialing times. You know, it's easy to look at the men and women of the Bible and think they had it all figured out. I don't think they had it all figured out any more than we do. I think they had a God who had it all figured out, and they put their faith and trust in God. And at times, some of them even struggled with that. This morning, we're going to see Psalm chapter 11. The title of this is Trust in the Lord. Just simply trust in the Lord, or trusting in the Lord. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says there, in the Lord I put my trust, or put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. We're going to look at this chapter real quick this morning. And 7 verses is all we have here. But I believe these 7 verses are encouraging. As we go through this, we can find some encouragement. The title we have here is Trust in the Lord, Psalm chapter 11. I'm going to break it down into 2 sections. As soon as I get this woke up, there we go. Just simply trusting in the Lord, verses 1 through 3, and then tried of the Lord, tested of the Lord. You know, the Lord often uses adversity to strengthen our trust. He allows difficulties in our life to draw us closer to Him at times and to remind us how good He is and that He's able to overcome those things which we cannot get through. And we're going to see this morning, I believe that's what happened to David. He was reminded of God's power and God's ability. So we're going to see how he's had to trust in the Lord, or he determined to trust in the Lord, and then he was tried in the Lord. Verse 1, we see that David made a decision. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. That's his decision right there. He chose to trust in the Lord. You know, life often is like this. It's like a puzzle. We're trying to figure things out. Whether it's a career choice, a personal choice, a spiritual choice, in church, whatever it is, we have choices all the time, decisions we have to make, things we have to figure out. And sometimes it can be like this. We can have everything but the answer we're looking for as far as the direction we want to go or what we want to do. You know, the Lord, I think, wants us to put our trust in Him in times like this. Trust Him to provide the peace that's missing. Trust Him to provide the answer that we're looking for. David here, right at the up front, says, in the Lord put I my trust. Now, notice the second part of the verse. He says, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. So, we're going to find that David chose to trust in the Lord, and it appears that David was tempted to trust in himself or to trust in something besides the Lord. As far as the time that this was written, now we know it was written by David. That's the most agree to that. Most of your scholars will agree to that. I have found very few who don't think David was the author. Most agree that David was the author. Now, we don't know when it was written. We do know it was written during a difficult time. When I say most, I'm talking about like Jewish historians, commentators, believe that it was written when Saul or David had been chased from the throne. not thrown, chased from the palace, excuse me. When he was younger, chased from the palace. He wasn't king yet. Chased from the palace by Saul, and that he was pretty much on the run. Now, it could have been some other time. David was on the run a lot, as far as he faced a lot of persecution in his life. But most believe that that's when this was written, that he was on the run and he was struggling with, well, trust. Looking to whom he can turn to. Now, if that's the case, and that's what I'm going to go with this morning. If that's the case, if that's when David was, when this was written, then we have to keep in mind what chased him from the palace was Saul. David was faithful. David was, his conduct was correct. He did nothing wrong. But Saul became jealous, bitter, envious towards of David. And the Bible tells us, we find in the book of 1 Samuel, that he cast a javelin at David and missed. That'd be like a professional pitcher throwing a baseball at you and missing. It just doesn't happen. And we're talking about a proven warrior sitting in the same room when a man's playing a harp or playing a musical instrument and a javelin is cast at him and missed. And then it happens a second time. I think at that point, two things. I think there were probably two people in that room who came to an understanding of something. First, I think it was Saul probably began to understand that David was protected. And David probably began to understand that God was going to take care of him. Now, they didn't know what would happen in the future. They didn't know all that would take place. But David fled for his life, and Saul began to pursue after him. I think at this point, David realized he was in some danger. He was in some trouble. And he began with this statement. Knowing or believing that God would protect him, he says, "In the Lord put I my trust." You know what? There are times in our life where that's really all we can do. Really all we should do. You know, something comes up in your life, and you, I guess like David, you realize, you know, I'm in trouble. And it may not be the same type of trouble. It may be a situation where you just can't figure it out. You're not real sure. That's when you just need to put your trust in the Lord. Just make a decision. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. And allow him to guide, allow him to direct. And I think that's what we find here with David. He resolved to trust God, and we should do so as well. I think God could be trusted and should be trusted in all areas of our life. Sometimes we're not careful. We trust him with, of course, the spiritual matters, as coming to church and serving him. But we should trust him with our business matters as well, and our personal matters, our family, where we work. Trust him in all areas of our life. God is God of all, and he can work in all areas of our life, and we should trust him in everything that we do. David appears, now, and I say this because notice what he says at the end of verse 1. "How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain." Some believe that David was tempted or maybe advised to trust in himself, to figure it out on his own. Now, we know that during this time, when David was on the run, twice he was given the opportunity to take Saul's life, and twice he was encouraged to do so by good men, not by his enemy or evil men or wicked men or deceptive men, men who were with him and stuck with him throughout, not only during that time, but later. And David chose to trust in the Lord. Now, I think what we have here is that David may have been tempted to trust in himself or trust in his own abilities to figure this problem out. Where the advice came from, we're not sure. Now, here's two sources. It could have come from the outside, or it could even come from David. He could have been tempted within himself just to go do this and do that and not to trust in the Lord. It says here he's told to flee to his mountain, to find safety, in other words. And at one point he did flee, leave the land, but this time he didn't. We know during when Saul was chasing him, he remained in the land. He just trusted in the Lord, and God protected him the entire time. I think the lesson we have here before we move on is it's tempting to trust in other things besides God. It's tempting to trust in our own reasoning, our own wisdom. It's tempting to trust in the materials of this world, money or our career. It's tempting to put trust in those things and not trust in the Lord. And so we just need, even as believers, we just need to continue trusting in the Lord, understanding that at any time we could lose those things. We could lose all that God has given to us. Or those things that we may put our trust in, we may find that they don't provide the answers that God will provide. And so we just need to trust in the Lord. Verse 2 and 3, let's look at David's dilemma now. He resolved to trust in the Lord. I got ahead of myself. He resolved, let me go back here, to trust in the Lord. And then the dilemma, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Therefore, lo, the wicked bend their bow, make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, here's some thoughts. He had some wicked people that were after him. I think David understood how wicked people could be. I mean, he'd done nothing wrong. He'd actually been a blessing to the nation. And now he was an outcast. Now he was considered to be a detriment to the nation, to the point where Saul sent the entire army after him at one point. You know, by the time that Saul was getting ready to, I guess, end his reign as king, the Bible makes it very clear that he had spent pretty much all his resources on trying to get David, to the point that the rest of the nation was in danger because the army was busy trying to catch David, who God wouldn't allow them to catch, and they're chasing him around the countryside. So I think David understood how wicked people can be when they set their mind to it. Saul had already proven to be a bitter enemy, and I think he would stop at nothing to get what he wanted. And that's what we find here with David. And we find in verse 2, he says, "The wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string." You know, I've often thought, you know, when I go through this life, I'll just speak for myself, there are some times I get discouraged, saying, "Oh, why didn't it work out that way?" And then I read the Bible and I say, "Well, wait a minute, at least I don't have a king and his army after me. Life's not so bad after all." David had a real dilemma here. He had a king and his army after him, and David was in a real bind. Because as far as the nation was concerned, have you ever had someone say something against you, slander you, and you try to say, "Hey, that's not true"? That's what we have here with David. Think about this for a minute. Saul had pretty much told the nation, he'd got the army after David, and the nation of Israel at this point was following Saul, and for the most part, they believed David was a problem. Now, not everyone. Of course, some gathered around him. It's interesting, the ones that gathered around him were the other ones that they considered to be problems too. God allowed him to have a group of, castaways, and God used those men to bless the nation with eventually. But what we find here is it was his word against Saul's. Who's going to believe David as far as the nation's concerned? It was his word against the kings. David may have not known who to trust at this time. You know, that's a terrible position to be in. Those of you that have people in your life you can trust, praise God for that. They're a blessing. You got someone you can talk to, you can trust, that they're going to give you the advice that they think is best as far as, you know, they're not going to try to deceive you or try to lead you into harm's way. They're not going to take what you tell them and run and tell the world about it. You can trust them. It's a blessing to have people you can trust in your life. David may have not have known who to trust at this point. I mean, he's been run from the palace. He may have not have known who was on his side, who wasn't on his side. And so he had nowhere to look to, and he had to look to God. So wicked people surrounded David. Also, they had wicked intentions. They were set, it says there, they make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. They look to destroy David. And I think he's referring to himself as being the upright. He was not talking about him being perfect, but him being blameless, as the Bible talks often, being blameless without accusation. He'd done nothing wrong, and he'd done nothing worthy of death. But what we find here is sometimes the world just doesn't care about that. The world as a whole, when I say the world, I'm talking people of the world, those without Christ, they took our Savior and they put him on the cross. I mean, they took the Son of God. The world put the Son of God on the cross and crucified him. And so we have to understand at times the devil's influence on this world is powerful. And at times, like Saul, they may go after the upright. They may go after those that offend them because they believe in God and they take a stand on God's word and they believe in right and they believe in wrong. And they believe in sin, and they believe in death, and so forth. And so we find here David had done nothing wrong, but they were after him. And another thought here is the wicked don't always fight fair. Right? I mean, think of Saul. He took advantage twice, tried to take David's life. Later throughout the book of Samuel, we find he deceived him at times, told him he wasn't going to chase him just to turn around and chase him again. And we find in this world at times the world's just not fair. You know, as believers, we need a God we can trust in, who is fair, who is honest. And that's what David had. So we find the wicked had wicked intentions. Also, the wicked in this situation produced an unsure future for David because of their conduct. You know, a lot of times in our life, we react. We have to. What I mean by that is we don't always get to choose the direction we want to go in life. We don't always get to choose the way we want things to be. You know, nobody chooses to be laid off. That just happens sometimes. Nobody chooses a trial that may come in. None of us are going to volunteer for a health problem. I mean, that's just not how life is. So a lot of times we react. How we react is important. Here with David, we find, it says there, we're looking at verses 2 and 3. He says in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, he says, what can the righteous do? Now he's talking about being attacked, being persecuted. He said, the foundations of the righteous be destroyed, what can they do? You know, Saul had chased David from the palace. He chased him from his position of leadership. and the army, and as far as worldly speaking, as far as his personal life, that's what I want to address first, his personal life. I think it's safe to say his foundations and his personal life were destroyed. How would you like to go from one day to being in the palace, having a home, being a position of leadership in the army, to not even being able to go back home that night? I mean, you're on the run. You got to sleep out in the caves and the hills and the rocks. Forget about not having a job. You got to just make sure you can get through each day. That's where David went from. He went from being not only a leader, but a respected leader, and by the people, an adored leader at times, to nothing. I mean, to just trials and troubles and difficulties. I think it's safe to say in his personal life, the foundations were gone. You know, this morning, that can happen. That can happen to any one of us. You know, this morning, there are people in bed, in hospitals. Their personal foundations are gone. I mean, the only thing they're considering right now is getting better so they can get home. You know, that's what they're praying over. Health can take its toll on our body. I mean, we can have troubles and trials and troubles just from health issues. David here, notice what he made a comment. He says, what can the righteous do? Now, he was righteous. I want to point that out. Just because you go through a difficult time doesn't mean you lose your righteousness. You know, we got to also remember this. Just because someone's going through a difficult time doesn't mean that they're being punished for sin. We got to make sure of that too. You know, we don't know how God is working in their life. God may be allowing that to strengthen them and to build faith in their life. So David remained righteous, but what could he do? He was just one man. He no longer had the position. He no longer had the influence. He no longer had the power he once had. What could he do? What can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? Here's a thought that I'll give to you on that. When you think about the foundations be destroyed, how about, like, say, an ungodly nation? What can the righteous do when a nation turns from God and begins to go after the world, or I guess it runs right into the world? What can the righteous do? It's a good question. The foundations of a nation are being destroyed. I think in our country today, what we can do, or what can we do? Here's some thoughts. First, we can be discouraged. We can just, and some are like that. It's easy to get discouraged. I watch the news sometimes, I get discouraged. Just seeing what's going on, especially raising children, thinking about the next generation. It's easy to get discouraged. Also, we could care less. That happens sometimes. We get to the point where we say, I just don't care. Whatever happens, happens. We can do nothing. Or, and here's the last one, and I'm not going to develop it any further, but we can do what we can. In other words, we can make sure we live correctly before God. We can make sure that we're raising our family after the Lord. We can make sure that we're a witness and we're a testimony, that we're serving in church. And if the day should ever come that the church has to meet in private because of the persecution, like some believers in this world, we can make sure we're there, and we're part of it, and that we don't quit, and that we don't give up. I think we find here with David, he didn't quit. He was tested, and he put his trust in the Lord. Now, here's a second thought here. Psalm chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. Here's our last section here. We're going to talk about the strength that he found in God and then his situation itself afterwards. Verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, he says, the children of men. Now, let's think about the Lord for a minute. I think David's strength, or his trust in the Lord, was strengthened at this time, is what we find. Now, he didn't get physical strength. Now, God can give that. He gave that to Samson on occasion, physical strength to do great achievements. He didn't give that to David. And he probably will not give that to us either. But I think he gave David strength inside, strength to endure the difficulty that he had. Now, the trial and the selfish advice that it appears David had received, those served to draw David closer to God. You know, this morning, I want to encourage you to allow the adversity in your life to draw you closer to God. Sometimes we can allow the difficulty to pull us away from God, to get us discouraged, or we stop praying as much, or reading the Bible, or sometimes, you know, there are some believers that are not in church this morning that used to be in church, faithfully serving God. And I'm not talking necessarily this church, I'm just talking church in general, but they got discouraged because of a difficulty. I don't doubt their salvation. Some of my believers saved. They're just not serving the Lord. They're discouraged. Don't allow a difficulty to do that to your life. You know, we're talking about decisions earlier. David, at the very beginning, resolved that he was going to trust the Lord. I encourage you, when you have an adversity in your life, to resolve you're going to trust God. And we find here that David looked to God. That's the best person to look to when you're in trouble, is to the Lord. Look up, so to speak. Look to the Lord. In verse 5, he talks about the Lord in his holy temple. First off, I think David reminded himself that God was still God. You know, when we go through trials or difficulties, I think we know the Bible, and we know the language, and we know the teachings. And I think without a doubt, someone would say, well, you still believe God's God? Yeah, I do. You know, even when we're difficult and we're discouraged, we'll say, yeah, God's God. But sometimes we can forget to live like we believe God is God. Example of this. You have a difficulty, a trial, a hardship, whatever you want to call it, an adversity in your life. And you say, yes, I believe God's God. But then you turn around and you go the next day and you worry and you fret and you complain and you grumble and you say, well, how can this be? And you get discouraged. Now, you may, in your words and deep down inside, believe God is God, but you're not acting like it. You're not applying that teaching. It's not real. Now, if you believe God's God, I'm not saying you're going to go and celebrate. I'm not saying that. But I believe you'll be able to continue on that next day with faith. Even be able to put a smile on your face. Not a fake one, but a real one. Knowing that God has a plan for your life. That God is leading and God is directing. And that more than anything else, He's still in control. God has not been removed from His temple. And that's what I think David here reminded himself. The Lord is in His holy temple. He hasn't been removed from His position of authority. And today, no matter what happens in our life, God is not going to be removed from that position. He's still God. He's God today. 2014, He'll be God next week when we're in 2015. He is still going to be God. He's still going to be there. So let's never forget that God reigns supreme, and He orders and He directs from His throne. He has power over every nation. He has power over every situation. He has that power over every problem. And God can work in the way He deems best. We just need to remember that. Now, also, I think that David remembered, secondly, notice, he says, well, he first says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Notice what he says next. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. David remembered, secondly, that the Lord knows all things. It's easy when we get in trouble, and when I say trouble, I'm not talking about sin in your life, I'm talking about an adversity. It's easy to, begin to think, well, does God know what's going on here? Nobody else may know. And we understand no one else knows, but we need to remember that God knows what's going on in your life. This morning, God knows everything in your life. Right now, He knows the blessings He's given to you. He knows maybe if you're facing a difficult time. He knows right now that difficult time you're facing. He knows how you're dealing with it. He knows how to deal with it. He knows all about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. I can guarantee He created you. He's your creator. And God knows exactly what's going on in your life. And that's what I think David here reminded himself of, is that God, He sees all things. He doesn't miss anything. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15. You know, often, I know when I was growing up, maybe it's just because I got in trouble a lot. But when I was growing up, when I think about God knowing or seeing all things, the first thought that came to my mind is, you know, He sees getting in trouble. That's true. He does. He doesn't miss that. But, you know, the other side of it is He also sees when we get tested and tried, or when we're treated unfairly, or when you don't get that promotion that you've earned or that you really deserve. He sees that. He knows if you're being faithful, and He knows if you're being tested at the same time. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, this morning, there is no backroom deal that escapes the eyes of the Lord. There's a lot of backroom deals, I think. I think if we knew, and I'm not anti-government, obviously. I'm not saying that, but there's corruption. Every government, not just ours, there's corruption because there are sinners involved at every level. And not just our government, but every government that's ever, I guess, been established in this world. There's only going to be one kingdom that's perfect and pure, and that's the kingdom Christ establishes on earth. But God knows every backroom deal that takes place. God knows every time someone tries to deceive, whether it's a person in leadership of a nation or a person in leadership of a business. You see, God misses none of those things. And that's what we need to remember, that He is aware. Also, He knows every act of faith that we have. He knows every time we do something, even no one else sees you do a good deed and you're living, you do something that's correct for God, and you wonder, wow, you know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. No one even knows. Yes, someone does. God does. He knows if you're faithful. You see, that's why we're to be faithful to God, do our best, because He's paying attention. And that's what to encourage us is when we go through a difficult time, that God is aware and He's paying attention. So we know that He sees all things. And another thought on this, if you're in Psalm, we'll just go to Psalm 139. He also knows, not only does He see all things, but in Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Not only does God see all things, but he also knows why all things are done. What I mean by that is God can see beyond what we can see. You know, this morning, even today, just in this room here, just in our auditorium here this morning, I can look around and, you know, I can make some conclusions, right or wrong, based upon how people come in and how we say hi. And, you know, sometimes you can tell someone's in a good mood. So they had a great week. Sometimes you can see someone they're discouraged. But our eyes can deceive us at times. You know, someone may come in, you may say, well, they're discouraged. Well, maybe not. Maybe they just got a phone call, they're thinking on something. Our eyes can deceive us. That's why we're not to make decisions based upon what we can see. God is never deceived, or he's never misled, because he can see beyond. He can look right into our hearts. You see, he knows the motives behind the action. He knows the conduct. He knows why people do things, because he knows motives. He knows hearts. And see, that's why God is powerful. And David, I think, is finding comfort in all this. He's looking to God. He's saying, God, you're still on the throne. You're still king. He's looking at God and saying, God, you know my heart. I did nothing wrong. I've been faithful. You know the wicked are after me for no reason. You know that this test is upon me and I'm trusting in you. See, David was finding comfort in the knowledge of God and who he is and how he rules. And I think this morning we can all find comfort in that. You see, we know that if you're tested, you know, we're coming up on a new year. I don't know what God has in store in 2015. But if we're faithful to God and we run into some difficult times, we can be sure that God knows our heart. You know, others may look and say, oh, they brought it upon themselves. Others may look and say, oh, they got what they deserve. God may look and say, you know what? I understand. You're faithful. You're living according to my word. Don't worry about what others are saying. Shut your ears to those accusers. Put your eyes upon me, because I know your heart. I know you're faithful. And I'll reward you. I'll take care of you. That's what we find here with David. I think David was finding comfort in the knowledge of God, knew his heart, God knew who he was, and God was aware of all those things. We're back here in Psalm 11, and it says there in verse 4, his eyes behold, his eyelids try, and it says the children of men. So we find that David found strength in God. Verses 4, or 5 through 7, notice it says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. Notice David's conclusion now, verses 5 through 7. Notice he says, the Lord trieth the righteous. I have a picture up here of a sun breaking through the clouds. You know, sometimes that's how life can be. It's just like a rainy day, all day, every day. And David, I think, ran into that. It was a difficult time. But I think he knew that God had a purpose in store for him. And we find here, he says, the Lord trieth the righteous. The Lord trieth the righteous. Now, why would God try the righteous? Now, the righteous are those that belong to him. The right, the upright, those that belong to him. You know, as far as the saved, we're righteous because of Christ. We're righteous because of God. And the Lord trieth the righteous. Why would God try the righteous? There are several reasons. I think one, he tries us to test us. I didn't care for tests in school. I still don't necessarily care for tests. But when you think about tests, what do? They usually show you where you are. Whether you want to agree with it or not, whether you like the results or not, they show you where you are. Whether you have gained the knowledge in that field of study maybe, or whether you need to maybe study more. That's what I think trials often do to believers. They test our faith. They see how strong our faith is. You know, I think the first thing a trial will do, the first thing an adversity will do in your life, before it will build your faith, it's going to reveal it first. You know, we often talk about adversity and difficulties building our faith. Well, the first thing an adversity will do, it's going to reveal your faith. David's, I think, adversity revealed some strong faith. Because what did he do from the very beginning? He resolved to put his trust in God. You know, sometimes we can be tested and immediately our first initial reaction is, well, what do I do? Well, the believer, we should trust in God. You know, sometimes if we're not praying the way we should be praying, what I mean by that, if we're not taking time to pray, when a trial comes in, guess what? It can be difficult to pray because we're We're just not familiar with it. It's not something that we have built a strong prayer life. See, what happens, a trial will reveal your faith first, and then it'll begin to strengthen your faith. So, trials come with tests. Because when they reveal our faith, none of us is perfect. And we all, I think, need to be stronger as far as our faith. Every believer, we all need stronger faith. And so when we're tested, I think the first thing that happens when a trial comes in, it tests us and it reveals our faith, and it humbles us. Hey, I'm not what I thought I was. My faith isn't as strong as I thought. Isn't as strong as I told or was saying. I need to strengthen my faith a little bit more. And so it reveals us and it challenges us to walk with God. Deuteronomy 8:16 talks about the people out there in the wilderness, the Jews in the wilderness. And it says there, who fed thee in the wilderness, talking about God, with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. As they were going through that wilderness, God was allowing the adversity to prove them, humble them, but at the end, it would do good for unto them. It would strengthen their faith. It would build them up as they went through that difficult time. David here, I think, ran into the troubles. Of course, Saul acted on his own, but the Lord allowed Saul to act in that manner. And Saul pursued David after his life. And you think of the life of David. I think as far as his ability to lead the nation later as a king, a lot of it was gained out there in that wilderness when he was on the run. He was humbled, he was strengthened, he was proven, and he was prepared during his difficult times to do the work that God had for him. So the Lord here, I think, tries the righteous, one, to strengthen them. Also, we find that the Lord will deal with the wicked. Notice it says here, at the end of verse 5, it says, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You know, it's interesting, it tells us nothing about the Lord trying the wicked or testing the wicked. The Lord is already against the wicked. There's no need to test them or try them. He knows their heart. He knows their motives. You know, this morning, there's only one, or there's only two categories as far as the Lord's concerned. You're either with God or you're against Him. You're saved or you're lost. Now, if you're saved, He'll try you. He'll test you. He'll prepare you. He'll build you. If you're lost, you're against God. The only answer to that is salvation. There's no testing. There's no trying. You're opposed to Him. And we find here, those that oppose God, there is no testing, no trying. It's actually just a battle against God. And it says, the Lord, the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hateth. Those are powerful words. You think about that. We teach our children to be careful of powerful words. Use them wisely. The Bible used this word, hateth. That's a strong word. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. They're going to get what they deserve. Because they're against God. They oppose God. Verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now this morning, just some thoughts on the wicked. Just real quick. The wicked may prosper, but it's only for a time. That's the first thought I have for you. In this case, David had some strong enemies. You don't get any stronger than King Saul as far as the world is concerned. David had some strong enemies, some strong opposition, but I think David took comfort knowing that God would deal with his enemies, God would deal with those who came against him, and God would protect him. And the wicked only prosper for a small time, and they fall eventually. And usually the fall is great. Usually it's a great fall. Those that are proud and have aligned against God, usually the fall is great. And if they don't fall on earth as far as the world is concerned, they will stand before God someday, and they will, face the punishment that's deserved them. And that's what the Lord here, or the chapter here implies, talking about the punishment that's coming. But at the end is what I want to talk about. Verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth the righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. So we find here that the Lord loves the righteous. And he loves, it says there, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the right. So the righteous Lord loves righteousness. Why does the righteous Lord love righteousness? It's because that's who he is. It's like saying the perfect Lord loves perfection, or holy Lord loves holiness. It's who he is, so he loves that. You know, this morning, just real quick, we're not righteous before God because of our abilities or anything we could do in ourselves. It's because of Jesus Christ. I know this is an Old Testament passage, but it's talking about the righteousness of God. You find in the New Testament we're righteous because of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, is what it teaches. So we are righteous before God, and he loves us because he saved us. He's made us righteous, and so he loves us. You know, the Lord looks favorably upon the righteous. I think that's what we find in closing here, that David knew, it says there at the end, his countenance doth behold the upright. Through your trial and through your storm, God is paying attention. And he's beholding the upright. You know, I think back, another example I'll give to you. I think of those, you know, we go to the book of Daniel. I think it's Daniel 3. We find the three young men who were tested. They had told to bow down to that idol when the music began to play. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're told if they didn't bow down, they'd be cast in that fiery furnace. And the Bible tells us that all the leaders, and at this time Babylon was the world power, all the leaders of that country were there, and those men included. And the music began to play. The Bible tells us that there were only two, I guess, well, four, counting those three men, but basically you have the idol standing and those three. You talk about peer pressure. Everyone else, military leaders, business leaders, everyone else bowed down because King Nebuchadnezzar had not only demanded it, but said that they would pay with their life if they didn't do it. Now, think about what God saw that day. He saw three upright men, not willing to bow down to the world, but willing to take a stand for God. And what happened to those three men? God took care of them, protected them. You see, this morning, I thank God. Well, I know God looks down upon this earth, and he sees our heart. He sees if we're taking a stand and we're willing to stand, even when we're tested and tried, and we go through these difficult times like David did and others did, that we're willing to say, Lord, I trust in you. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know the direction you're going to lead me, but I'm going to trust in you because I know you're God. I know you're correct. I know you're in charge. As the psalmist says, I know you're still on your throne in heaven. I know you behold all things. I know you're going to do what's right. So we're going to trust in the Lord. See, in closing here this morning, David trusts in the Lord, and we know he was protected from Saul. Eventually, David became king of Israel, and he reigned in the place of Saul, and David's faith was rewarded. Now this morning, I don't know what lies ahead for 2015. I don't know what lies ahead for the next few days of 2014. God may have plans or may allow some things in our life that we don't see coming right now. We have no idea they're coming, but we know God does. And so we need to live by faith. You know, whatever happens this year, we do know this. Here's some things we do know, and we can just draw some conclusions from this psalm. First, we know that the Lord is still the ruler of this world. Whatever happens this year, we know he's in control. He's in charge. We also know whatever happens, he's going to be aware of. He's not going to miss it. Actually, he knows what's going to happen right now. He knows what's going to take place. He's aware of all this. God hasn't missed this, and God's not going to miss anything that occurs in your life, and not just your life, but everything around it as well. God knows all things. Also, we know that the Lord will try his children. So some of us this year may be tested this year in some ways, and those tests may come at different times. They may be small tests. You know, in school, would they have those quick tests, what do you call the pop quizzes? Yeah, thank you. Pop quizzes, they're called. You come into class and there it is. Oh, I got five questions or six questions. And you begin to scramble. And sometimes that's how life is. Some of the tests are just going to pop up. And they may not be long, lengthy ones, just quick ones. You may be tested tomorrow morning at work. You get there and something comes up and say, your faith is tested. God may allow a lengthy test, something that will last a little bit. But whatever happens, we know that the Lord has allowed it. So he's trying us for a reason, for a purpose. Also, we know that he hates the wicked. So if the world is involved, be sure that God's on your side. Not because you're anything special, but because you belong to him. God's on your side, and God will protect you. And then finally, the Lord loves the righteous. He loves you. You know, I think of the comparison we find in the Bible of a father and a child. That's the comparison we find given to us of our relationship with God, a father and a child. You know, as parents, you know, even in our world, we see where parents, good parents that love their children, care for them. We'll be there to help them, protect them, take care of them. And, you know, even teach them. At times they may teach them in ways that at first to the child, they may not know what they're being taught or why they're allowed this, but they're being taught. God will do that for us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to purposely hurt us or destroy us. It's for a reason. We just need to trust the Lord. So in closing this morning, let's, like David, let's just resolve to trust in the Lord. Let's just make a decision that we're going to trust him. And I know it's right now we can make that decision, obviously, but when a trial comes up this year, if one happens, I hope you all have a perfect 2015, but if some trial comes into your life, just resolve your trust in the Lord. We're going to close with a word of prayer this morning. I think I need a drink of water.